Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there with her son and his new disciples. On the third day, we're told, the creative day in which the Word in the beginning had called forth vegetation, including the grape from the earth. As we hear all the way back in Genesis, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The third day is also the day of fulfillment and resurrection. The prophet Hosea had said, "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up." And from Jesus himself, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." On the third day, big and important things happen. So to Cana in Galilee, Jesus goes. Not to Jerusalem, not to the temple, not to Rome, the seat of political power in the world, but to lowly Cana. Backwoods Cana in Galilee in the north. A despised area, very much looked down upon. It was a land of half-breed Israelites and religious heretics. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light," the prophet Isaiah had said. "On those dwelling in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." In the circle of the Gentiles, in Galilee of the nations, is where Jesus first shows his glory. Cana in Galilee. It's all set up perfectly. The location, the timing, the event, a wedding of all things. What better event than a wedding? God often referred to his relationship with Israel in terms of a bridegroom and a bride. "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you," said Isaiah. And this wedding in particular is one with an impending disaster. The wine appears to have run out prematurely. Now this was a gaffe beyond bad. No more wine, and yet the feast was still supposed to go on. Maybe it was due to an unexpected number of guests. Maybe it was because Jesus brought 12 extra. Who can say? But in any case, the wine had gone out, and that was a major issue. Mary, Jesus' mother, actually gets involved. "They have no wine," she says to Jesus. And for us, it appears that Jesus gets a little bit snippy towards her and to this whole affair. "What's that to us, woman? My hour is not yet come." It's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? First, it seems to us that Jesus is a little bit rude to his mother. Though he actually isn't. He's actually hyper-respectful, not rude. He doesn't address her as mother. He doesn't let her put her apron strings all around him. He is still the Lord to her, just as she is his mother. But woman is a title of respect and dignity. It was a formality to speak to someone in that way. It's not the same as we will use the term. In fact, the next time that Jesus addresses Mary in this way is when he entrusts her to the care of John from the cross. "Woman, behold thy son," he tells her then. "My hour is not yet come," Jesus tells Mary. Now his hour is the hour of his glory, the hour of his death. This is why Jesus came. Not to fix every single little problem, including a wedding party that ran dry before its time, but to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in dying, Jesus takes care of everything else as well. And so even this sign, changing the washing water into wedding wine, it costs Jesus his life. The miracles don't come cheaply. They're signs of who he is and what he has come to do. And all of them, each of them, point to the cross. In any case, despite his response, Mary is confident that Jesus will do something. We don't know why, but Jesus must have done something to indicate his willingness to help. Because Mary turns to the servants and says to them, "Do whatever he tells you." Interestingly, these are the last words of Mary ever recorded in Scripture. "Do whatever he tells you." If you want to heed Mary's advice, then you would do well to heed these words. Do whatever Jesus tells you. For example, trust in me. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. This is my body, my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, there were 6 large stone jars at the feast. 6, which is 1 shy of 7. In other words, not quite full, awaiting fulfillment. These 6 jugs were there for the rites of Jewish purification, whether for the guests in their hands or for the bride on her wedding night. We're not sure, possibly both. All we know is that there was 180 gallons or so of washing water as prescribed by the law. "Fill those jars to the brim," Jesus says. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fill them up with his own perfect life and obedience as a living water from heaven. Then he says, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And nothing else. No further words or actions. Jesus doesn't lift a finger at all here. "Fill the jars with water," he says, "then draw some out and take it to the master." Do whatever he says. It all rests on Jesus and on the servant's obedient trust in his word. What happened was that washing water became wedding wine. Instantly, it seems. Not by fermentation, as what happens with ordinary wine, but in that instant, without the intervention of a middleman or a grape or anything. And this is no simple wine-flavored water either. This isn't diluted wine, or grape juice. It's wine, vintage wine. "Everyone serves the good wine first," says the master. "And when the people have drunk freely," better translated, have freely drunk and are now a few sheets to the wind, "then the lesser wine is served." But here's the clincher. "You have kept the good wine until now." That's a fully loaded sentence if we've ever heard it. "You have kept the best for last." God has reserved the best for last, pouring out the finest vintage right at the end. Everything in this event points to the cross, the day, the hour, the use of woman to address Mary. God's vintage wine is Jesus himself, poured out for the life of the world in his death. In the water and the blood that came from his side that fills the baptismal font with washing water, that fills the chalice with wine from heaven. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. And really, that's the theme of this sign. This is what the changing of washing water to wedding wine reveals. That someone greater than Moses was here. Someone greater than the commandments and the religion of the old covenant. The law of Moses, signified by the 6 stone jars of washing water, cannot bring joy to the wedding feast. Clean hands, yes, but not pure and joyful hearts. Who wants to drink bath water anyway? The law cannot save us. Commandment keeping, good as it may be, cannot bring us life. We think it can. We're all suckers for rules and regulations, aren't we? Especially when it comes to religion. But it won't work. Any more than 180 gallons of bath water can gladden the hearts of wedding guests at a feast gone dry before its time. When it comes to our salvation, the law of God leaves us dry in a joyless system of do's and don'ts. Now, this doesn't mean that the law is bad. It's not. In fact, the law is very good. It is perfect. But it can only clean the hands at best. It cannot purify the heart of a sinner. And that's where the problem lies for us. Maybe you've experienced this for yourself. You read the law, say the Ten Commandments or their catechism meaning or some book or article that dwells on what we must do. And as promising as it seems in the beginning, you find yourself becoming weary and desperate, frustrated. You might even find yourself becoming angry, judgmental of others. And you start to measure and compare how you're doing with how everyone else is doing. And there is no joy. The law, with all of its measurements and standards and qualifications and condemnations, it can suck the joy right out of life. It's like a wedding feast run dry. Some might expect Jesus to respond by saying, "Well, good, I think they've had enough to drink. Let them sober up." We expect Jesus to say, "You need to shape up and keep those commandments. Work hard, improve yourself, be all that you can be, do what I do." But that's not what he does. Instead, he does something completely unexpected. He fills the law up with himself. Like those 6 stone jars filled to the brim with water, Jesus fills up the law of Moses with something greater than Moses. His perfect, sinless life. And then he draws something wonderful from those stone jars. Not more rules and regulations to follow, but wine. Joyous, glad wine. The vintage wine of his blood, given and shed for you in his hour upon the cross. Truly, God has saved the very best for last. For now. For you. The law came through Moses, says John, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And you as baptized believers, are privileged to taste and see that the Lord is good. you can sample his vintage. You have a foretaste of that marriage feast to come that will never end, but will go on forever. You are part of that. You are in on that. And like those surprised guests at Cana in Galilee who got to drink wine from heaven that day because Jesus was among them, you have the same. His disciples believed in him, John tells us. They trusted him. They took him at his word. Notice that in all of this, not everyone believed in him. Not the guests, the wine steward, or even the bride and the groom. Just his disciples. They were the ones who heard and who saw what had happened. The miracle alone doesn't create faith in Jesus. Only faith in miracles. But here, the disciples made the connection that this Jesus whom they followed was the Lord of creation, the one who called forth the plants and the vegetation, including grapes, on the third day. He is the one who created and orders all things, who is the Word in the flesh dwelling among us. He does what only God can do, in a way that only God can do it. At Cana in Galilee, on the cross, here in the sacrament of his body and his blood, Jesus manifests his glory for faith. He is here to feed you with the bread of his body, to gladden your hearts with the wine of his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, to bring you joy overflowing and unending, so that you might believe in him and live. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.